Thank you. It's good to be back. Yeah, this weekend we taught first from the New Testament, then from the Old Testament, and then from the New Testament, and then from the Old Testament, and then the New Testament, and then from the Old Testament. Last time I checked, the Old Testament is 3/4 of the Bible, so probably we should spend some time there. Great. So it's been a great week for me. Great adventure going to Joss. Now, I would have gotten down off that rock. I would have gotten down. I mean, I admit it was, it's always easier to go up than down. And so I was the first to the top of the mountain, first of all. All the other brothers, they were way behind. And then, so I said, I'm going to climb that rock. But I didn't say anything, because if I had, they would have said, don't climb that rock! So I climbed it, and then it was a little tricky getting down, I have to say. But, hey man, I like a sense of adventure, you know what I'm saying? A little bit like Caleb. I'm not quite 80, but I'm getting up there. All right, so I asked Shadrach today if I could do a brief little study in the book of Malachi. All right, so here we go. Now, it's worth noting that Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. So it's God's last word to his people before Jesus comes. In fact, at the end of Malachi, there's a prophecy. The next thing you're going to hear from is a person that we call John the Baptist. He calls him Elijah. So these are kind of like God's closing message to his people and a summary of what he's been trying to teach them throughout the entire Old Testament. Malachi, by the way, a little side note, not that important. The word Malachi means my messenger. And so a lot of scholars think there was no person whose name was Malachi, just some guy who was a messenger. Just like who wrote Hebrews? I don't know, the guy who wrote Hebrews, all right? Or maybe it was a lady, we don't know. So anyway, it doesn't really matter, but it's just, you know, I like to throw out these little tidbits. All right, the situation is that the temple's been rebuilt, but the people are relying on themselves and on God, and therefore the city's not been rebuilt. The theme of Malachi, and I want you to get this, is the question is having faith in God or being faithful to God. Okay? Got that? Maybe you think that's the same thing. So it's having... We always have this problem. I don't know. It's something about me. It's something about me. All right? So, write that down if you're taking notes. Having faith in God versus being faithful to God. Let's start out in Malachi 1:1-5. The outline of the book... Let me see if I have the outline here, all right? A few notes about the style, all that kind of stuff. So here's the outline of the book. Part one, God still loves Israel. Number two, the priests have been unfaithful. Number three, the people have been unfaithful. And then last is, the day of the Lord is coming. And, of course, that's announcing the kingdom of God, which was fulfilled when John the Baptist came and then when Jesus came. Okay, great. So, let me read verse 1-5. A prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Now, the book of Malachi, it's like a Socratic debate. So it's like a pretend debate. Alright? So you have, God is essentially having a debate with his people. And it's not a real debate. It's kind of like a staged debate. Alright? So, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Dad, I've loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, Though we've been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You'll see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Now, it's a little bit hard to get what he's trying to say here. Basically, what's going on here is the people of Israel are saying, God doesn't love us anymore. Now, why are they saying God doesn't love us anymore? The reason is he's not blessing them the way they want to be blessed. So what he says is, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And by the way, that's quoted in Romans chapter 8. Now, did God hate Esau? He did not hate Esau. He loved Esau. He blessed Esau. But his point is, Israel, I have chosen you. You have always been my special people. Basically says, I've always been faithful to you. Now, tonight, what he's talking to is us. And maybe you have been saying to yourself, God hasn't really been loving me. And God is saying to you, no, I've always loved you. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Again, he didn't actually hate Esau, but he chose you specially from among the nations. Now let's get into the next section, verse 6. Okay, oh, I got to go to my notes here. We're going to read verse 6 through 9. By the way, so now we're getting to the section where basically he's saying the priests have been unfaithful. Now in Christianity, who are the priests? We are. Now, the book is divided into the message to the priests and the message to the people. But we are the priests, right? 1 Peter 2:8, we're a royal priesthood. The prophecy in Exodus, I will make you into a nation of priests and a holy people. That is us. So the first part of Malachi applies to us because we're priests. And then the second part of Malachi applies to us because we're the people. Okay? So both messages are equally for us. Basically what it is he's being even harder on the priests than he is on the people, but we're both, so it may not really matter that much in the message. All right, great. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. So God says to them, they've been showing contempt. And the people are saying, we haven't shown contempt for you. When did we show contempt for you? We've been praising you all the time. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What do you mean we showed contempt for you? All right, it happened again. I just need to not move around. But I don't know how to preach without moving around. I just don't know how to do it. So I'm going to have to keep doing that. So my question is this. It's working. There we go. My question is, have you been showing contempt to God? Now, I don't think anybody in this room is going to raise their hand and saying, I've been showing contempt for God. All right? I don't know about you, but I definitely do not want to show contempt for God. All right, let me see here. These people do this awesome scriptures in there, but then how do I get to my notes? All right. Now, a key word in the Old Testament is the word chesed. H-E-S-E-D. It's a Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word is often translated as love. But I'm sure you're aware there's different kinds of love, right?
Yes.
There's the love you have for your dog. A little bit different from the love that you have for, say, your brother. Which is a bit different from the love you have for your country. Or for your wife. Or for your mother. Or for your child. Hesed is family love. Hesed is loyalty. A good translation for hesed is loyal. But another translation is faithful. So God is asking, not if you have faith in Him, but whether you've been faithful to Him. Has God been faithful to us? How do you know God has been faithful to us? Well, what did He give us? What are the Father's two most prized possessions? His Son and His Spirit. Did He hold back His Son? No. Did He hold back His Spirit? No. So God has always been faithful. That's what He's saying in chapter 1. The introduction, He's saying, you're telling me I don't love you. What are you talking about? I have always shown chesed. I've always been faithful. So the question for you tonight is, are you being faithful to God? All right, good. All right. I've already gone through this scripture. See, it's Exodus 19:6. You are a kingdom of priests. The people say, how have you shown contempt for me by placing defiled food on my altar? And again, the Jews are saying, who? Us? You know, we never place defiled food on the altar. What are you talking about? These people are clueless. So what does he say here? You offer blind animals for sacrifice. Is that wrong? Here's their sin. They were giving him their second best. And he says, you know, you're offering blind animals for sacrifice. Now here's the logic of the people. Right, we're going to kill an animal, right? I have two animals. I have a healthy animal and I have a blind animal. If I'm going to kill an animal, which animal should I kill? What does logic say? Kill the blind animal. But what does it have to do with logic? What is important is chesed. It's being faithful to God. It's being loyal to God. So God says to them, if you gave a blind animal to your governor, would your governor be fired up about that? Now, who should we show chesed to? The governor or to God? Imagine this. Imagine somebody invites you over to their house. Today, we want you to come over for dinner. And when you show up, they serve leftovers from the day before. So you come out and there's like a fish. And most of the most of the meat is already off the bones. Just a few bones and a little bit of meat there. How would you feel about that? How would you feel if your neighbor invited you for dinner and they gave you leftovers? Would you feel respected? But that's exactly what Israel is doing. And I'm afraid that's exactly what a lot of us are doing. God does not want our leftovers. We give God the energy that's left over. We give God the money that's left over. We give God the mental energy that's left over. And we treat God as if He's stupid. And I'm telling you right now, God is not stupid. God is not stupid. So imagine having somebody invite you to your home and serve leftovers. You know, a friend of ours, we were having a Bible talk on Malachi chapter 1. And so we asked, what's the worst gift you ever got? And one of the visitors said, one time for Christmas, her sister gave her a bottle of shampoo. But it was a used bottle of shampoo. And it was partially gone, so she added water and diluted it, put the lid back on and gave it to her for a gift. That's a terrible gift. You know what she wanted to say to her sister? Please keep your stupid shampoo. But I'm telling you, some of us are treating God exactly the same way. And we think that he doesn't know it. So he says, you're treating me contemptibly. So I got a pretty simple question. Are you giving God your leftovers? You know, some of us, we show up on time to work, but we don't show up on time to church. All right? Is that you? Do you show up on time to work, but late to church? You're giving God your leftovers. And how would you feel if somebody gave you leftovers? That's not the way it should be, brothers and sisters. Not at all. Now, I could use some American examples, but it doesn't work very well. So if I was preaching in America, I'd say, you know, what do you give to the poor? Americans, they give their used clothes to the poor. And we often have food drives for the poor. And here's what I usually do. I go into my cupboard and I find all the food that I wasn't going to eat anyway. And I give it to the poor. You know? But that's disrespectful to the poor. To give them our leftovers. You know, I think we should give the poor some of our best stuff. All right? But I think that's an analogy to how we treat God sometimes. All right, so there's the cartoon. The customer there, the dog, is saying, are the leftovers fresh? All right. So God says, let us reason together. Verse 9. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hand, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. You know, God says, if you're going to give me your second best, do me a favor. And just give me nothing at all. You know, is it better to give God 100 naira than to give him nothing? For some people, that's the right thing to do. But for most of you in the room, if you're going to give God 100 naira, God says, oh, just keep it. I don't need anything from you. If you're going to give your second best, God says, I'd rather have you give nothing. It's kind of like giving leftovers. If all you're going to give is leftovers, then don't invite anybody over to your house. What are you doing with your energy? What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your love? Are you giving God your best? That's the question tonight. So some people would say, isn't it better to give a little than to give nothing? And what's the answer? No. You know the widow who gave only 3 copper coins? For her, it was a lot. For you, it's not a lot. So it kind of depends. Why is God so upset about half-hearted gifts? Is it because he's got an ego trip? Because it's so prideful and, you know, unless you, you know, is that what it's like? No, it's about chesed. It's about loyalty. What did God give us? His very best. Jacob, I loved. The key issue is this. I already read verse 12, but let me read it over again. You profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled. Now, he's saying to the priest, you say my Lord is defiled. They're going, talking about? I never said the Lord's table is defiled. And maybe you're saying that right now. I never said God is defiled. No, I said glory, hallelujah. I said praise the Lord all the time. I sang all the right songs. He says, because you say what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal. Now, if all you had in your flock was a blemished animal, would God accept the blemished animal? Of course He would. If that's all you had.
Yeah, sure.
It's not the point. The point isn't giving a blemished animal. The point is not giving God your very best. Like He says, try giving that to your governor. And He says, you say, oh, what a burden. What a burden. Oh, another leaders meeting? Oh, what a burden. Special contribution? Oh, what a burden. And let's face it, all of us have had that thought at times, all right? And if that thought entered your head one time, please don't walk away feeling guilty. You know what I'm saying? But if that's your heart, oh, they're asking us to come to church half an hour earlier. Oh, what a burden. How do you think God feels? I mean, did God say, oh, I have to offer my son. Oh, what a burden. That God said, I have to send my spirit. Oh, what a burden. Imagine saying to God, oh, what a burden. Now, does anybody here actually say, oh, what a burden? No. That's why they're saying, who's he talking about? Who said, you know, God's table is defiled? And God says, you did. When in your heart you said, oh, what a burden. Oh, another hope project. Oh, what a burden. Oh, they're asking me to lead a Bible talk. Oh, what a burden. You know, it's better to give no service at all than to give half-hearted service. That's what God is saying. All right, that's the first part. That's God's message to His priests. Now, His message... All right, I have a bad habit of not forwarding the PowerPoint. All this is posted on my website. If you missed any of the lessons this week, including the ones from the leadership conference, they're all on my website. PowerPoints, audio, notes, everything there, all right? But you're not going to say, oh, what a burden. No, you're not going to say that, right? You're going to say, that's awesome. I get to study my revelation. Awesome. Either that or just don't watch it. It's okay. You don't have to watch it. You know, it's okay. God says, do me a favor. Look at the face on that child. That child is more honest. You know, children are so much more honest than adults, aren't they? That child is saying, but you know what? Some of us say exactly the same thing to God. You say, oh, I can't really afford, you know, 10%? You know? Oh, another special contribution? Oh, man. Oh. Oh, by the way, if you have nothing to give, it's okay to give nothing, yeah. Right? And if there's somebody who can give more than you can give, that's okay too. That's not what we're talking about. That is not what we're talking about at all. Have you been giving that face to the Lord of the universe when He asks you to commit hesed, loyal love? See, that's what's going on here, because the people in Israel are saying, no blessings. They thought they would have abundant harvests and all kinds of wealth and the city would be built. They're so disappointed in God. But God's saying, I wanted to give you those things, but you won't let me. You know, in this country, I mean, it's prosperity gospel. I mean, we're driving from here to Justin, you know, the blessings ministry, winners church, and all this kind of stuff. They're all preaching. All you have to do is show up, and God's going to be blessing upon blessing. According to Malachi, that is a total lie. What's required? What's required is simply this, that you be faithful, that you are loyal. You treat God like you would treat your governor or whoever. Do not say, what a burden. All right. If you give your second best, God calls you a cheater. All right. Now, second part is the people have been unfaithful. I don't have time to go through it all. He talks a little bit about basically divorce. And he says divorce involves being unfaithful. And basically saying, you Jews have essentially divorced me. And again, they say, we did? What are you talking about? But I'm going to skip that part. I'm going to go down. And by the way, in Malachi 3, verse 1 through 5, it's a prophecy about the coming of Elijah at the end of time. Right? That's great stuff. But we're going to skip down to Malachi 3, verse 6. Okay? So I just covered 1.5 chapters in 30 seconds. Okay. Right. Don't have time to cover the whole book. All right. Malachi 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Now, basically, the people are saying, you used to bless us, and you're no longer blessing us. Why did you change, O God? And what does God say? It's not me they changed. If you're farther away from God than you were before, who moved? It's not God. And again, you see, the people are complaining. God, how come you're not giving us this, that, and the other thing? How come? Don't you love me anymore? And has God ever stopped loving you? Has God ever not been faithful to you? In 1 Timothy says, you know, you could deny me, but I will always be faithful to you. I, the Lord, do not change. All right, let's see. Let's get to the next slide here. Okay. Yes. Okay, sure. You want me? Okay, I'll keep reading then. Great. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return to you? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? God says, you're stealing from me. And the people are saying, who's he talking about? You know, who's been robbing God? I mean, how could you ever rob God? What are you going to do? We're going to walk up to heaven and take a bunch of gold and bring it down or something like that? I mean, how could I ever rob? How could I take something from God? But you have to remember, what belongs to God? Everything. All right? See, we forget that. Now, of course, this is that famous passage that, when when you have a lesson on giving, they always go here. But I want to apply this not just to giving financially. In fact, I'm not even doing this lesson regarding whether or not you're giving sufficiently financially to the church. Although you could use this passage to teach that. I'm just telling you, that's not why I'm interested in this lesson right now. All right. So God says, you've robbed me. And they say, who, me? What? How have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and offerings, you're under a curse. Your whole nation. Because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And again, I do not want us to focus primarily on money tonight. If that applies to you, great. So God says, you're robbing me. And they're saying, who, me? Yes, you. Why? Because you don't trust me. You're holding back. You don't believe that I'll bless you. Just on Sunday, we read Hebrews 11:6, right? By faith requires that we believe that he exists and that he will bless those who earnestly seek him. But a lot of us think, you know, if I trusted totally in God, then who's going to take care of me? Now, let's be honest. Let's just be honest. A lot of us say in our heart, if I totally trusted in God, then who's going to take care of me? And honestly, that's a natural thing to think. But we have to talk about chesed, family love. The way a family works is everybody is all in, right? In a family, everybody's all in. In a marriage, it's not 50-50, right? It's 100-100. Now, in this case, God is 100. But we have to be 100. A lot of us, the bottom line is, we're holding back. We're holding back our time. We're holding back on sharing our faith. We're holding back on digging deeper into the scriptures. We're holding back on basically commitment of time to the church based compared to, you know, totally committing to some sort of a career or something like that. But what does God say? He says, trust me in this. It's a trust issue. Do you trust God? Because if you trust God, you'll give him your very best. If you trust God, you're not going to be giving him your leftovers. It's about being faithful. What God says is simply trust me in this. Now God says, look, if you do this, I'm going to pour out the blessings. I want to pour out the blessings. I want to do it. But a lot of us, we're not letting God bless us. We're just driving. We had a lot of time to talk in the car. And I said to Shadrach today, you know what, Shadrach? I am so blessed. I am so blessed beyond. I could have never, ever, ever imagined how blessed I am. I get to be here with you. This is such a blessing. You know what? If you expect God to bless you, and you're not giving him your first, you're fooling yourself. But the thing is, you got to do your part first. You know what I'm saying? And a lot of us are thinking, you know, if God would do this for me, if God would give me a spouse, then I'd go on a mission team. If God would give me the job I want, then I'd start giving 10%. If God would help make my wife change, that's a lot of husbands pray that their wife would change. You know, if God would change my wife, then I'd start loving her the way she needs. Or the other way around, right? If my husband would just start treating me right, etc., right? But God says, it just, bottom line is, it doesn't work that way. God wants us to treat him with chesed. Let's read on. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. But you said, when have we spoken against you? He says, you guys have spoken arrogantly against me. They're going, who's he talking about? I have never said anything arrogant against God. I've never said, God, you're stupid. God, you're an idiot. I said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But God says, oh, yes, you have. Oh, yes, you have. Let's read on here. It says, you have said it is futile to serve God. Right there. Right there. Let's just stop right there. Some of us have said in our heart, it is futile to serve God. What are we saying? God has not given me enough stuff. Until God starts giving me the stuff that I want, I'm not going to give Him anything. But the thing is, what has God given you? He's given you His Son. He's given you His Holy Spirit. He's given you salvation. He's giving you eternal life. And you're saying to Him, unless He starts giving me this stuff, I'm not going to give anything to Him. Now, if this doesn't apply to you, then amen and praise the Lord. All right? Amen and praise the Lord. All right? But, you know, it says, you have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? Oh, it's so hard being a Christian. It's so hard. Oh. Now, nobody actually says that, right? But has that been your heart? Has that been your heart? But now, we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly, evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. That's what you say. Oh, yeah, there's brother so-and-so. He hardly gives anything, and look at his job. And I've got a neighbor, and he goes to that church with false doctrine, and blah, 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 blah. How do you think God feels when we say those kinds of things to ourselves and our heart? So my question is, do you trust God to give you the things that He wants you to have rather than saying, I'm going to hold off on Him until He takes care of me? They say, what do we gain by carrying out His requirements? So that's a short lesson. All right, but God basically is calling us not to have faith in Him. To have faith in God says, I believe God will do X, Y, or Z. That's what it means to have faith in God. I believe God will do this for me. You know what? It's a good thing to have faith in God. But that's not what God wants. God wants you to be faithful to Him. In other words, do for Him what He did for you. What did He hold back? Are you giving Him your leftovers? Are you saying, it's a burden? It's a burden. No, hopefully not. But if so, I'd say, let's just repent right now. Because God's promising us. I mean, let's go back. Let's finish on an encouraging note. All right? The lesson's over. Let's go back to this encouraging note. Everybody likes to read that one. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. And I surely will actually give you a job that will take care of your needs. And I will give you the husband that you want, or whatever that is. Okay? And your fields will not drop its fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Thank you very much. I only went 40 minutes.
That's good.
Great, Joseph.
Within the context of this or outside of this,